is Genesis 1:1. This is the old King James Version Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Thank you. Be seated, please.
Hope that you picked up a copy of the little handout that was in the back, and especially wanted to make note of the one for our young people as well. It's kind of two age groups. There's a one that's more of a on the coloring end of things, and then there's another one that is where those kids who are older can write in some of the things that we're talking about. We started last week looking at an introduction of the Bible, looking at the introduction to particularly the Old Testament, and then we made note that we would start in the book of Genesis and work our way through. And so our goal is for each Sunday night, maybe with the exception of our question and answer period, to examine each of the books of especially the Old Testament. And the first book that we come to, obviously, is Genesis. So we start at the beginning, and Genesis indicates by its name as well this idea of the beginning. I think it's interesting because when you study the book of Genesis, there's several things that obviously pop up for us, maybe questions that we have in our minds. And we may not get to all of those things on the list that you have questions about, but this may spark some interest, and you may have questions that come up from a book that we're studying. And so if you want to write that question down, you can put it in the box, and at the end of the month we will address as many of those as we can at that time. The book of Genesis. The title was given by its translators. The Greek Septuagint, which was the old Hebrew Bible translated into Greek. They referred to it as Genesis, or beginning. And we see why in the beginning. That's how it starts. It's interesting because most of your Old Testament books, at some point in time, that's how they were titled, was typically from those very first couple of words of each of those books. And so you might pick up on that as we go along. In the Hebrew version, it is called Bereshit, which means literally, opening statement, in the beginning. And so we find those opening words. Now it is the beginning of numerous things. As we read through the book of Genesis, we're able to pick up on it's the beginning of the universe. Animals, vegetation, human life, human culture, sin, condemnation for sin, the unfolding of the scheme of redemption, sacrifices, music, languages, and the beginning of the Hebrew people. And so there are a number of beginnings that we see recorded for us in the book of Genesis. And so I said we would try to answer the questions, typical questions, who wrote it, to whom was it written. And so we will kind of follow along in that outline, and then we'll cover some other material as we get through a little bit further. So who wrote it? We have Moses as the writer. And in fact, Exodus, and I know we're going to Exodus, we're leaving Genesis to go to Exodus. There's a reason for that. I'll make that point clear here in just a moment. Exodus 17 and verse 14. And so get your Bibles, turn with me. Let's hear those Bibles open tonight. Exodus 17 and verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And so God to Moses says, write these things. Write these in the book. and they would be for a memorial. The book of Genesis, really Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books, they are typically known as the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, Tuch meaning books. And so the first five books of our Old Testaments. The Jews, the Hebrews saw that, referred to it as the Torah, or the books of law. And you remember that Jesus himself makes the statement that I must fulfill all things written of me in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, Luke 24 and verse 44. Jesus makes clear, Moses, through the hardening of your hearts, allowed it to be so. This question came up about divorce and such in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus makes reference to Moses and the law. And so he is given the authorship of those books, as well as in John 1, verse 45 and others. Let's look at a couple of others here in Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with you and with Israel. We jump over to the book of Ezra, and that's supposed to be verse 18. Chapter 6 and verse 18. I had updated a version where I fixed that and did not load it back on that computer back in the back. So it's on my laptop, and I promise that it's fixed there. But anyway, Ezra chapter 6, and then notice verse 18. They assigned priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so, in reference to the book of Moses, obviously that's not just Genesis, but that would be the books of Moses. Those first five books are attributed to him as the author of such. The name Moses is interesting because it literally means drawn from water. You go and you study the book of Exodus when we are introduced to Moses, and that's how he survives, if you will. And Pharaoh's daughter finds him there drifting in a reed basket there in the water in the Nile River. And so Moses himself, we know, lived 120 years. Moses wrote this very likely. If we ask the question, when was it written? This would be during the last 40-year period of his life. This would be during the wilderness wanderings, somewhere around 1500 to 1450 B.C., just kind of using approximate dates and so forth. Moses spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, and then he went to the land of Midian when he fled because he had killed an Egyptian. And then God calls him through the burning bush. And it's during that last 40-year period that he would lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and toward the land of Canaan. They would not make it in his lifetime, but it would be during that 40-year period then that these books were written. And so that gives us at least somewhat of a time frame. To whom was it written? It was written to Israel. Let's look together at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. And again, these first five books all attributed to Moses, but I want you to notice the statement that's made here. Deuteronomy 5, begin in verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That was there at Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And so, essentially, it was written to Israel. And he says, these things that God has said, they were given to us. We'll go to Joshua and notice as well from Joshua's account. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you shall observe to do all that is written in it. For then will you make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. And so this was after the death of Moses. This was the book of law compiled as such and basically together at that point in time. Drop down to verse 13 as well. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. And so the Israelites who were going to be taking the land of Canaan, this was given to them initially. Obviously, we learn a great deal from it. According to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, they're written for our admonition. They were written for our learning as well. But it was initially, obviously, written to them. And then the question comes up, well, why was it written to them? Well, there's an immediate purpose of the book of Genesis in particular. It is a record, again, of beginnings. Those very first things, those first that are there in the book of Genesis. But the ultimate purpose lays down the foundation for the rest of the Bible, as well as the unfolding of the scheme or the plan of redemption. And so there are some other purposes that we might note as well as we think about a couple of these. Answers questions for us. Who are we? Where do we come from? And where are we going? What is our purpose here? Who is Abraham? Abraham, such an important character. Father Abraham, he's referred to. Obviously, he's the father of Israel, father of the Israelites. But we also read about a promise. And that promise is how the scheme of redemption is ultimately going to unfold. It would be a land promise. He would have a son. It would be a land promise. But ultimately, that through that lineage, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we find that in Genesis chapter 12, repeated in chapter 15, 18, and then I think again in chapter 22, and then either 26 or 28. So it is very evident that that is something that keeps coming up about the scheme of redemption and that threefold promise as it was recounted to Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob who was to be known as Israel. And so we find an immediate purpose, recording those beginnings, maybe answering some of those questions for Israel, but ultimately it had a purpose in the unfolding of the scheme of redemption. The keys to understanding. I think I'll just go ahead and put all of these up here, especially if you're taking notes, that might be helpful. Obviously, some key verses. Let's just look up each of these. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where Jeff read a moment ago, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We get a little more detail. Now, one thing that we are reminded about, or should be reminded about at least, is this is not a science book. It is a historical book. And in fact, he doesn't give necessarily evidence for God. He just tells us that this is what God did. And then we are impressed by that. And as we begin to look around and we see the creation and we see those evidences, we begin to see that these things began with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so obviously here we find one of our key verses. Drop down, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we see the creation of man. But one thing that you will pick up on in a scientific way is that all of those things for man to live upon the face of the earth were provided in those previous days' accounts of beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we then see the first sin, we see the fall of man, But we also see a promise. And so we see a key verse here in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And certainly that would play out on the cross. But ultimately, the scheme of redemption is seen through the cross. Not only that, we come to Genesis chapter 12. And this is what I was mentioning a moment ago. You have the first mention of this promise coming about. And we're introduced at this point then to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's that threefold promise that we mentioned earlier. Key phrase, obviously, would have to go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. God said, either nine times in chapter 1, 10 times, including the next chapter, the word God, the name God, is used some 32 times, I think, in the first chapter alone. And that should impress upon us, our Creator, what He has done, what He has accomplished up to that point. And it should impress upon us, as the rest of the Bible unfolds for us as we read it, how God has then planned to save us as well from sin. And so we have then our key verses, some key words, or key word is the beginning, and then the key phrase, in the beginning God, and then God said. I'll give you a brief outline. There'll be a test on this later, so make sure that you get all this down. I'm not sure where I got this particular outline. This one has to do with the generations. It's broken down by the generations through the book of Genesis. Generations of the heavens and the earth. Adam, the sons of Noah, the sons of Shem. Terah, Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. And so quite a bit certainly transpires and takes place, happens. And so if we look at it from this standpoint, more about some of the main people and events in the book of Genesis. These are some that very clearly stand out to us. Obviously, creation, when you open the book, creation of man right there at the end of that chapter and into chapter 2. The sin that we talked about, the fall of man, but also a promised Redeemer in verse 15. You have Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Adam's lineage all the way to Noah, Genesis chapter 5. And then we read about that wickedness that was upon the face of the earth. And it repented God that He had made man upon the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so God would use Noah to build an ark to the saving of his house and his family. And he moved with fear and did just what God had said. Genesis chapters 6 through 9. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a little bit of commentary on that as well. After the flood, surprisingly, let's build up a piece of land or something that is high enough so that we don't ever have to worry about a flood again. You have the Tower of Babel. And God destroys that, confounded their languages as such, and we see that people then were spread out on the face of the earth at that point. Then again, I mentioned Abraham. And so from Genesis chapter 11 on to 25, you have Abraham. From 25 to 35, you have Isaac. And then you have Jacob. And in chapter 36, and then Joseph, the rest of the chapters, 37 through 50. It is an intriguing book. It is one of those Hollywood has tried to make movies based in and around it, and they fall short every time. But you can open the book of Genesis and begin to read, and it is one that you can't put down. It's that type of book. But knowing that it is inspired of God certainly adds to that as well. Let me show this as well, because one of the things that I like to do when we go through the Old Testament is to put these things kind of, where do they fall in the time of things. And so I put together a timeline. Some of these things might be skewed just a little bit from the PowerPoint itself. Just saying from the beginning of time, the beginning, the creation. You can go up that list on the left-hand side of the chart there. Creation, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, sin, Cain and Abel. And then you have the generations that we've already mentioned as such. And it's interesting because look at the length of life. Seth, 912. Enos, 905. Cain, 910. Methuselah, you get down there, 969. Noah himself, 950. You have the time of the flood. And then obviously God will use Noah and his family to replenish the earth. And so that you begin to see then yet another lineage that comes up till you get to the time of Abraham. And from the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that's who we're going to basically be studying about, is Israel from that point forward. His lineage coming about through that promise. And Abraham falls in and around 2200 BC. You can see I've got Job listed on there because I'll use this again when we get to Job. Job is a patriarch. God deals directly with Job, and so we find that book to be an early book, if not maybe the first book that was written as such. And so he's just down there on the bottom. We don't know exactly where to place it, but we know it's during the time of the patriarchs. And so we put him after the flood, maybe, and but certainly before the law of Moses. And you can go through this and you see the promise to Abraham. You have Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, Joseph. You see the pyramids at the top right-hand corner in Egypt. And there, they're going to grow into a great nation as such. A Pharaoh's going to rise up who's not trustworthy of Israel. They're going to enslave Israel as such. And then there will be a heavy task and burden placed upon them. They're going to cry out unto God. And then Moses is going to get that message from God through the burning bush to go unto Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And so we have kind of a timeline. And I'll go ahead and kind of show you the rest of it as we get through Deuteronomy. And so you'll see this again. But especially this first part on the left-hand side, as we break it back down, Joseph and his family, they go to Egypt. That's around 1876 B.C. And so you see the time of the pyramids and so forth and how all that fits during that time. And so when we get to Exodus, obviously, they're going to exit Egypt. And so I'll give you kind of a little bit of a hint for that one. Interestingly, when you study the book of Genesis, there are some other things that come up as well. I want to make sure I share some of those with you tonight. Looking at my time. Let me just give you a couple of these. Yep, my PowerPoint obviously messed up, so. But you can see that there's a cross there and the Genesis word Genesis behind that. Three things that I'd like to point out. We'll go through each book of the Bible and we'll notice Christ in each of these books. And this points to, especially for us today, the relevance of each of these books that we're going to be studying. And so we already mentioned that promised seed, that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And through that seed would come about through Abraham. And so that's how he's connected to that promise. And then Isaac, Jacob, it is that seed promise is pronounced over and over to them. And so we see the unfolding of that. Genesis 22 and verse 18. Then I want you to look at Genesis 49 and verse 10. Genesis 49 and verse 10. You can see the fulfillment of these, each of these three in the verses below on the bottom of the screen. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Remember, He would be made of from the seed of woman, not the seed of man. And so this would be something that was different. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the exact fulfillment of that promise. Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 23. In Genesis 49, verse 10, Moses wrote, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh. It's an obscure word. It's not used very often. It is typically interpreted to mean the same as another word that we find in other places as the sent. John 17 and verse 3, or the seed who was sent. Isaiah 11 verse 1, the peaceable, prosperous one. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 and 15. And so obviously we're talking about the Messiah. But here's what's interesting about this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 7. This one whose name is referred to as Shiloh. When Shiloh would come, he would be a lion from the tribe of Judah. The scepter would not part from Judah. Keep that in mind. It is evident, Hebrews 7 verse 14, it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Very clearly, then, our Lord came from Judah. And you can go back and you can look at Matthew's account of that. That's how the book of Matthew opens up, showing that lineage from the tribe of Judah, same tribe that David himself was from. But it wasn't talking about David. It was talking about the one who would sit on David's throne. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And by the way, some of you have likely received Brother Waldron's book. And this is what his book is about. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Speaking of Shiloh. It's all about the kingdom of God. And so we have, I know he has always copies with him, but there are copies also out in our foyer. He gave me some extra ones early on, and so we've got those sitting out there. And so if you do not have that little booklet, make sure that you get that. It is an excellent, excellent study. And it is the type of booklet that you can hand off to someone, and they can learn all that they need to know about the kingdom of God and how to obey the gospel. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" It tells us that lineage from Judah through David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He couldn't be a priest after the order of Aaron or after the order of the Levites, but he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was also a king, king of Salem as well. And so we see the type and shadow, as we've studied in the past. We studied those last year and looked at types and shadows and spent a great deal of time with that. And so the relevancy of the book of Genesis for us is seen in that seed promise, that seed that would come through the lineage of Abraham, that would come about through, in particular, Judah, when we get to Genesis 49 and verse 10. And, of course, David, he would rule. He would be a king. He was from that tribe of Judah as well in the southern kingdom. All of those kings who would follow him all through that lineage of Judah, all the way to the Christ. And you open your New Testaments, you get to Matthew chapter 1, and there he is. It's Shiloh himself coming through that lineage and preaching what message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so there's great relevance when it comes to the kingdom as well as creation and those other things that we've mentioned by way of thinking about beginnings, those first things. And so as we continue to study through our Bibles and catch an overview, if you will, of each of those books, I hope that you will avail yourself to studying them a little bit further. This really is simply just to whet our appetite, and hopefully it'll cause you to want to dig in a little bit deeper. And that's what we have kind of titled Sunday nights by way of sermon-wise, is digging deeper. And so hopefully this will help cause you to want to dig a little bit deeper into each of these books that we have surveyed and opened up and kind of given an introduction to each of those. As we think about that seed promise and we think about the Christ who fulfilled it in Jesus himself, we think about the very Son of God, we think about our Lord and our Savior and what he did for us. The question to each of us is, have you obeyed the gospel? You see, that's how we come in contact with the very blood of Jesus Christ, by believing in Christ, John 8:24, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in him, but being baptized into Christ, literally where we meet the blood of Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. And in so doing, he adds you as saved to the church, the kingdom, Acts 2 and verse 47. Are you living faithful? If there is a way that we can help you tonight, there's a way that we could encourage you. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment, and you can come to the front and let us know how we might be able to help you.